Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. and that will be on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led at 11 a.m. by David DePledge and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome Tom Baird to our service this morning. Welcome, Tom, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again, and I bring greetings from Fosel Road United Reformed Church, where I'm a member there. When I woke up this morning, I realised there had been rain during the night. And the first thing I did was to get to the back bedroom window to check on the colour of the grass in the back garden. And I'm sorry to say, it's still this sort of dirty orange and brown colour. So I don't know about you, but I'm hoping for a bit more. I should have checked this earlier, but I've desperately been trying to remember whether or not in previous visits here I told you a story about balloons. You're all looking quite blank. Yeah. So I'll take that as a positive. No, I haven't told you. And even if you've said yes, you have, because I think it's a good little story, I'm going to tell it to you again anyway. Once upon a time, there were three balloons. Mummy balloon, daddy balloon, and baby balloon. One night, baby balloon couldn't sleep and went to get into bed with mummy and daddy balloon, but couldn't get in because there wasn't enough room. So baby balloon let some air out of daddy balloon and then tried again to fit into bed. But there still wasn't enough room. So baby balloon let some air out of mummy balloon and tried once more, but still could not fit into bed. Finally, he decided to let some air out of himself and was then able to snuggle happily in between mummy balloon and daddy balloon and fell immediately to sleep. The next morning, daddy balloon was absolutely furious. He looked at baby balloon and said, "You've let me down. You've let your mum down. But worst of all, you've let yourself down. So don't let yourself down, and don't let anyone else down either." Our first hymn this morning is "We Come as Guests Invited." So we offer a prayer of praise and confession. Let us pray. Living God, we thank you for your promise that when we come together in the name of Christ, he is here among us. We thank you that he is here now, ready to speak, listen, forgive, teach and love. He is present here in one another, in the fellowship we share together. He is present through the scriptures, constantly speaking to us in new ways. He is present in the sharing of bread and wine, those timeless reminders of his life, his death and his resurrection. He is present in the world around us, in the beauty of creation and the people we meet. He is present every moment of every day through his life-giving and life-transforming spirit. Living God, we thank you that whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we may be doing, you are with us through Christ, constantly by our side, travelling with us and looking to lead us forward into new experiences of love, of your love. In the name of Christ, we praise you. But we do not just bring our praise, we bring also our confession, for we have failed you in so much. We have not worshipped you as we should. We have not shown proper gratitude for all you have given us. We have not looked to you for guidance, nor have we always followed it when you give it. We have not loved one another or our neighbours as much as we love ourselves. We have been thoughtless, careless, selfish, and so much else we should not have been. Lord of all, hear our confession. We come with sorrow and a sense of shame, throwing ourselves once more upon your mercy, depending on your grace to lift us up and renew us once more. Grant us your forgiveness, and do not hold our faults against us. Give to us time for repentance, and strength to turn from our sins back towards you. Use now this time of worship to touch our hearts, to speak to our minds, to transform our lives. Lord of all, hear our cry, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught that we should pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I wonder if those serving today would like to come and have a seat at the front here, the communion servers. I agreed in the vestry before the service that I'd say that before we had our prayers, so I've not got off to the best of starts in that respect. So as we regularly do, we shortly celebrate the Lord's Supper. But before so doing, I wish to share just a few thoughts on the subject with you. The act of communion can become so regular that we perhaps sometimes do not think a great deal about it. Christianity is a sacramental religion. That is to say that certain actions, eating, drinking, pouring, and physical objects, wine, bread, water, speak powerful spiritual truths. This insight is found throughout the Hebrew scriptures and in the Gospels. Later, the church sought to define what exactly a sacrament was. One of the most famous definitions can be traced back to Augustine of Hippo. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The two central sacraments are baptism, the rite of Christian initiation, and Holy Communion, by which God nourishes and sustains our spiritual life in fellowship with other believers. Depending on which text you're looking at, there are five other sacraments. Does anyone know any of them?
Marriage,
ordination, confirmation, absolution, and anointing. Baptism and Holy Communion are representations of events in the life of Jesus Christ, but with a specific personal significance for Christian worshippers today. The Lord's Supper is special because it was inaugurated by Jesus, and he told his followers to share in a similar meal. Regardless of how the act itself might have changed after his day, we share bread and wine primarily because Jesus told us to do so. It is in that sense an ordinance, something we do in response to Jesus' command. The supper is special because through a combination of words, Bible readings and prayers, materials, bread and wine, and to a degree ritual, the breaking of bread, the pouring of wine, the distribution of both, the eating and drinking, we remember that there was a moment just before he was betrayed and crucified when Jesus gathered with his followers to share a meal. We remember too that Jesus' crucifixion, a moment of utter desolation for his followers, became a moment of redemption and salvation. We remember in our weakness and helplessness a salvation gifted to us by God. Remembering is not just thinking nice thoughts about the past. Instead, it allows us to see a moment in history as being of utmost significance for our own lives and for the life of the world. The supper is, in this sense, a sacrament because it draws us to a reality known by faith that lies beyond the words, the elements, and the ritual. And the supper is special because it draws us not only to the past in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, but because it reminds us that we are drawn also to God's future when justice, peace, mercy, grace and love shall reign, and when God is all in all. So we are invited to share in the Lord's Supper. Jesus was often a guest. He shared many meals with his friends, and they long remembered his words at the table. Though some disapproved of the company he kept, Jesus ate and drank with all kinds of people and showed everyone the love of God. Wherever people met together, Jesus was glad to be welcomed and to be fed. Today, we are the guests of Jesus. He welcomes us, whoever we are, and whatever we bring, and he will feed us at his table. Old or young, rich or poor, joyful or in sorrow, Jesus invites us to share bread and wine with him, to remember the story of his life and death and resurrection, and to celebrate his presence with us today. On the night before he died, Jesus shared a meal with 12 of his disciples in an upstairs room in Jerusalem. The gospel writer tells us what happened that night. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." Let us give thanks and praise to the Lord our God in prayer. We pray. We give thanks to you, O God, because this day we learn that death is dead and Christ's love is eternal. We praise you for your work of creation in all its beauty and diversity, for your teaching through the law and the prophets, through which you reach out to humankind, for your coming to us in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth, for his rising from the grave to live with us now and forever, for your moving among us in the Holy Spirit, growing faith where there was doubt. Therefore we join with all your people in heaven and earth to raise the hymn of your glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We praise you that Jesus preached good news, that the kingdom has come, so that we may know the truth of your love with us forever. The life and death and rising of Jesus Christ all show us the astonishing extent of your mercy to us. We remember and we praise you with our lives and with these gifts of bread and wine, proclaiming with one voice the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. May our Easter alleluias know no end. All blessing, honour, glory and power be yours, Holy God, now and for ever. Amen. We will wait and eat together. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat and be very thankful. The body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ given for you. We will wait and drink together. Thank you. The blood of Christ given for you. Drink and be very thankful. We pray. Loving God, you have fed us generously at this table as we have remembered Jesus and rejoice that he is with us today. We are ready now to follow him and to be your people in the world. May your Holy Spirit shine on us and show us the way. Make us holy and fill us with love. Amen. When I send details of the order of service to David, I invariably give him the hymn numbers for the hymn book Mission Praise. I'm not ever so familiar with your hymn book, which I understand is Songs of Fellowship. And David responds by adjusting the numbers to ones more familiar with you and lets me know what they are. And if the hymn I've chosen is not in your book, you get it anyway, but without the number. And this service, when we come a little later to sing Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness, which is one of our later hymns, the number he told me it was 2,417. I've never known a hymn book have 2,417, so I hope you know them all. But perhaps this one is quite familiar to you. It's Jesus is Lord, and in Songs of Fellowship, it's hymn number 290. So Jesus is Lord.
Thank you. continue our worship as your gifts for the work of God in this place. I receive you.
Prayer of dedication. Lord, thank you for the beautiful things that we enjoy possessing. May our enjoyment be wholesome and right, and may we hold lightly to all we own. Teach us to value our possessions in the right way. Help us never to think more of them than of people. Make us ready to use them for the good of others and to share them generously without grudging. Freely we offer these gifts today, upon which we seek your blessing in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, who became poor that we might be eternally rich. May we and our gifts and possessions be used to your greater glory. Amen. A few verses from Romans chapter 12, and these are verses 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word. The letter to the Romans is all about God, who, as Paul says, unveils his power and grace through the good news about Jesus. And as Paul insists again and again, this power and grace is available for everyone who believes. The letters of Paul are the earliest of the Christian writings, thought to be about 30 years after the date of Jesus' crucifixion. And in them, we can clearly see Jesus' teachings reflected. Paul's injunction to bless our enemies evidences that Jesus' words were being circulated in the early church. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't suppose many of you disagree with the statement that we live in a fallen world. A world with an abundance of evil and violence. But how do we combat this? Many people think that the best way to uphold justice and protect the weak is to resist aggression and to fight where necessary. Christians who think like this may still be gentle and calm in their personal relationships. They may also try to exert an influence for good when decisions are taken about how and where to use force. Others feel that armed force causes more trouble than it solves, and that Jesus' teaching should be received and obeyed simply and directly in every sphere of life. We'll be considering Jesus' words and teachings regarding these matters in a bit more detail later. In Christ alone my hope is found, is our next hymn. 1346, if you need to know. In Christ alone my hope is found.
Thank you.
I like to make a little note as I go along about how well you're doing on the singing. So that was your best so far, as far as I'm concerned. But it's a good hymn, isn't it? It's a good hymn. We're going to have our prayers first, and then we'll have our Bible reading after that. So our prayers for ourselves and for others. Let us pray. We have chosen to serve the Lord, so we pray to him now. We pray for those whose faith is being challenged or undermined by inner doubts or outside influences. We pray for those who build up our faith and all who strive to proclaim the gospel in language that people understand. Holy God, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray for our torn and fragmented world, wrestling to equate the deep yearning for peace with the instinctive urge for gratification and power, that many may have the courage to walk God's way. Father, in all the clashes of needs and wants, the half-forgotten hurts that drive aggression, the half-remembered grievances barbed with revenge, in all the world's raging and protesting, sink your spirit of peace and reconciliation. We pray for our loved ones, for those who lift our hearts and those who turn our hair grey. We pray for those we instinctively warm to and those with whom there are frequent misunderstandings. We thank God for our opportunities of forgiveness. We pray for all who are marginalised, scorned or rejected, for those isolated through illness or imprisonment, for those who feel that no one understands. Surround them all with such love that they may know they are precious to you. We pray for those engulfed by pain or enslaved by addiction. Father, bring to them hope and healing. Bless all those whose minds think simply and rely on others for basic care. And we pray for our church, that in all the decision-making, problems and challenges, you grant us your counsel and encouragement. In all our worship and outreach, we invite you to lead us. Father, gather into your keeping forever all who have left this life in your friendship. We pray too for those approaching death, that they may know your love surrounding them across time and eternity. Holy God, we believe. Help our unbelief. We thank you, Holy God, for making yourself known to us, both in daily living and sacramentally in the breaking of bread. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And now Neil has our Gospel reading.
Taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, it's from the New International Version. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So it is hymn 2417. Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Thank you. Now, you may remember that I think it was the first week of May, or first, second week of May, that we celebrated the 80th anniversary of VE Day. And there were a considerable number of services and remembrance things going on. And albeit in a fairly minor way, I got involved in such an anniversary, such a remembrance service at, of all places, St John's Parish Church in Brinklow. But how that happened is another story in itself. But my preparations for such, and that's a service of that type, itself reminded me of the prevalence of violence, of war in our world, and not just in the past. And I shouldn't need any reminding about that. The injury, loss and grief resultant therefrom still continues today, as does the absence of love we display to one another. And I was prompted to look again at what Jesus had to say on such subjects. But I wonder if you agree that in church you do not hear a great deal about Jesus' advocacy of non-violence. We know he said such things, but we do not talk of it much. Pacifism is something which is perhaps restricted to the fringe. But Jesus' espousal of non-violent resistance is absolutely fundamental to his message and to the events of his life. To put it bluntly, Jesus was killed because he refused to fight. Jesus' entire approach to changing society, changing the world, was based on the idea or principle of non-retaliation and of non-violent resistance. The root of his teaching lay in his ideas about who constituted our neighbour and what our attitude to that neighbour should be. You should love your neighbours as yourself, he tells people. But when asked to define who this neighbour is, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, completely overturning conventional wisdom. Samaritans were enemies of the Jewish people, not their neighbours. But Jesus is saying neighbours were not just those in your street, or those in your clan, or your tribe, or your nationality. Your enemy was in fact your neighbour, and they should be loved. This was a truly astonishingly radical idea. And we heard one of the most well-known biblical passages on the subject. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is in the Torah at Exodus. It is a way of limiting the extent of revenge, of avoiding an escalating blood feud. But Jesus goes way beyond the Torah, rejecting the use of any violence at all. And he goes on to illustrate how this might work in a number of very specific first century circumstances. Turn the other cheek. But why the right cheek? Because for most people, that would be the cheek that was struck with the back of the hand. Most people are right-handed. Striking someone's cheek with the palm of the hand would mean hitting their left cheek. But the right cheek was the one that would be struck with a dismissive back of the hand swipe. Now you can try this on the person sitting next to you. But maybe we should wait till the end of the service. It's the kind of gesture associated with those in power, soldiers and interrogators. In the social context, it is a serious, even demeaning personal insult. And Jesus is telling people to turn the other cheek. Then there's the odd phrase, if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. This is not about charity. It is not about someone simply in need of a shirt who asks for a loan of yours. The shirt here is the undergarment worn next to the skin, while the coat or the cloak was on top. So this then is a lawsuit where the creditor is demanding the shirt off your back and then takes your coat as well. Who in Jesus' society would do this? Those suing for repayment of a debt. The image recalls this passage from Deuteronomy. When you lend someone something, do not go into his house to get the garment he is going to give you as security. Wait outside and let him bring it to you himself. If he is poor, do not keep it overnight. Return it to him each evening so that he can have it to sleep in. Then he will be grateful and the Lord your God will be pleased with you. The picture shows a debt pledged by the only thing a poor person has to guarantee security, his garment. A garment that served as the poor person's bedding as well. For the peasant followers of Jesus, encumbered by debt, owing taxes and tithes, this message to let him have your coat as well would be shocking, unfair even. Then there is the second mile. Who forces you to go a mile? Soldiers. This again is a military issue, an imperial issue. Forces you to go is a term for the Roman soldiers' practice of commandeering civilian labour in an occupied country. It's what happened, for example, when Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. Imperial soldiers could simply order a peasant to act as a porter, and the peasant had to comply. Jesus suggests that his disciples should go beyond the million, which is the Latin word for the Roman military mile of 1,000 paces. So this is an unmistakable imperial and military situation, a situation born out of occupation. And the final illustration, give to the one who asks and do not refuse those who want to borrow from you. The first part, give to the beggar, the one who asks. Beggar's clause is self-explanatory. But why would someone in Jesus' time refuse to lend someone money? Well, probably because they thought they would never get it back. Either the loanee was too poor to repay, or by operation of the Torah law, the loan itself would become null and void. We're back with debts again, such a huge issue for Jesus' audience. Torah law had specific clauses designed to protect people from falling into long-term debt. Every seventh year, the Sabbath year, debts were cancelled. No more money needed to be paid. The intention was good, but the effect was to make credit harder to gain, since no one was going to lend money near the Sabbath year. So one implication of Jesus' message here is that the creditor should not refuse to lend money because it is near the Sabbath year. Just lend it anyway. It is a strong message to creditors, which included not just wealthy citizens, but the temple as well. For the temple was the richest institution in Jewish Palestine. Its wealth was invested in the land through loans to needy peasants, and when the loans were defaulted on, the land passed into temple ownership. We can see that these illustrations Jesus gives are specifically grounded in his time and society. He is talking to poor peasants being sued by their creditors, to oppressed citizens being struck by soldiers and forced to act as porters, to those at the bottom of the social scale, brutally dismissed with a back of the hand slap. He is talking to people with real enemies. He is telling them to show astonishingly, utterly subversive generosity in the face of aggression. And it was this radical submission, this unblinking repudiation of violence and revenge, which made Jesus the most dangerous, most potent threat to the authorities. It was precisely because he refused to fight in any conventional way that the authorities did not know how to combat his ideas. Jesus' radical approach remains radical because the underlying issue is common to all times and societies. Most political orders are established by violence and certainly use violence to maintain themselves. This was certainly true in Jesus' day, and it must have been very hard for Jesus' Jewish listeners to grasp the idea that those who oppressed them, the enemies of Israel, should not be struck down, but should be loved. Jesus understood violence as a virus that infects and takes over. The same is true of hatred and lust and all the negatives which Jesus fought so hard against. And this is why drastic action had to be taken. Jesus talked about stopping these thoughts in terms of amputation. Cut the hand off, pluck the eye out. And ultimately he was proved right. The only way to take a stand about violence was through violence itself, not through inflicting it, but through evicting it, amputating violence, conquering it. His followers in the early church took Jesus' teachings and ran with them. The early church is the first known group to reject militarism. They lived among some of the most militaristic societies on earth, but they refused to fight, and the hallmark of their communities was peace. For the first 300 years of its life, the church was almost universally pacifist. The victory over evil had already been won by Jesus through his sacrificial death. And insofar as they had to fight at all, they had to fight it with the same weapons as Jesus: humility, mercy, self-sacrifice to the point of martyrdom. Later, when Christianity became the religion of the empire, it somehow had to accommodate violence within its theology. And so began the diminution of this teaching and its expulsion to the margins. Well, perhaps we should consider this again. Amen. Our closing hymn is Blessed Assurance, number 44. Loving God, lead us out into the world, renewed in vigour, in hope, in faith, and in purpose. Send us back to live and work for you, sharing your love and living your life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.